But when we get to heaven and there is no more sin and no more pain and no more heartache, and we see him in his kingship, man, it's gonna be amazing. Are we ready to take our stand with Jesus? Man, well, it's great to be here with you. It's great to be worshiping. Whether you're here in person or you're joining us live stream, man, it is all about rallying together to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, it is all about Jesus. Don't ever let it be about anything else. We are making much of his name. And we're in a series here called Obey, Valuing God's Word. Valuing God's Word. We've been talking over the last number of weeks about the greatness of the Bible, the trustworthiness of the Bible, the perfect, unbelievable, righteous nature of God's Word, and more than that, that it is fully sufficient. It's all we need to be able to be equipped for every good work. God, through his word and the glory of his Holy Spirit, can transform us one degree of glory at a time. Ready? And all of God's people said, dude, may we grasp, this is actually God's way of walking us through this broken world. Lord, we're trusting you. May we value his word, and as the title of the series is called, Obey. Right? Responding to God and his word, doing what he calls us to do, may he be lifted up. So as we dive into the passage today, we're going to be talking about what it is to encounter, exalt, and engage. Right? We talked about that last week. Encounter, exalt, and engage. But this passage is an encounter passage. It is an exalt passage, and it is ultimately a call to obedience, an engage passage. All three of those right there. So as we dive in, we're going to be looking at maybe a living example of encountering our living God, being rocked by him, and responding appropriately, all right? So let's turn in, if you're with me, turn with me, if you will. That was harder to say than I thought it would be. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16 as we get going here, all right? Point number one, worship Jesus as the one true God who has all authority. Worship Jesus who is the one true God who has all authority. This is a massive call out. It says worship here. This is the encountering God and exalting him kind of packaged into one point. Encounter and exalt, we're going to see it roll out in this passage, all right? So as we start out here in verse 16, he says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay? So as we get going here, we always got to make sure we understand context. And so as we dive in, just know this is at the end of the gospel, the end of Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus has already come. He has already taught for a number of years. He's brought an amazing teaching along the way. He's gone to the cross. He's died. He's risen. All of that has happened. You have to think from the perspective of the disciples, right? Like when they first met Jesus, they saw him say things that made the word just come alive. They began to grasp God in whole new ways. The Lord speaking was shaping their lives, but more than just teaching. Man, when he touched, people were healed. When he spoke, things happened. They ended up seeing waves calmed. The blind were seeing. The lame were walking. The dead were rising. They were in awe of the power of God Almighty. And as they were watching Jesus do this stunning thing, they're like, surely this is the Messiah. This is the one who is coming, who's going to rule as king forever. This is going to be amazing. And they got fired up about it. In fact, coming up into Palm Sunday, right, celebrating as Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives and everybody's crying out, Hosanna. And they're like, this is it. Here he comes, the king. And then just a few days later, he was captured at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was whipped and beaten and mocked, brutally mistreated. They ended up grabbing his arms and nailing him by the wrists to a cross and his feet to a cross. The way you would kill someone who was absolutely filthy, horrible, as a robber and worse. They're like treating him as the worst of the worst when he was the greatest of all that had ever walked the earth. Completely missed it. And as Jesus was hanging on that cross and the disciples who thought that he was going to be something and were super excited about him being king, by the way, they didn't have that wrong. Jesus is Messiah. He is going to be king. They just had the wrong timing on it, but they're waiting for him to be king. And now they're watching him breathe his last breaths on the cross, horrified, stunned. And as he breathes his last, they're even seeing creation respond with this groaning of the earthquake and the darkness and all the rest. And they're walking away like, I don't get what's happening. I'm completely confused by what's going on. As they sat in grief and agony and honestly even fear, concerned that maybe someone would try to take their life because they were following this one who was such a rebel. As they were concerned about that, the days went by. And as you got to the third day, all of a sudden the word started to spread. He's alive. Jesus is risen. The word was beginning to roll around that some had seen an empty tomb and others said, I've talked to Jesus. He's been talking to a few here and there. And he began to even spread the word and he talked to the women. He said, tell the disciples, meet with me in Galilee. We'll rally together there. And the women carried that message to the disciples, a super trustworthy message, unbelievable, that was going to rock them all, right? That's some of what we had going on. By the way, just so you know, the message they brought was an extremely trustworthy message, not like a message that supposedly came out from me last week in text to a bunch of you guys. Some of you got this text where I said I was super busy and unavailable because I was in a prayer time, so could you please go buy me some gift cards? And then just don't bother me, just take those numbers and go ahead and send them over to me. Please, nobody buy me gift cards. And all of God's people said, a fair response would have been, don't you have 37 people working at the church? Couldn't one of them do that if you needed a gift card? Like, please, don't run after it. So however somebody's finding out that you may attend Summit and thinks that maybe you'd want to do something helpful for me, thank you for that, sweetheart, of wanting to help. Don't get gift cards. I don't need gift cards. And all of God's people said, clear enough, that message is terribly untrustworthy, unlike the message of the ladies. That was a terrible turnaround and corner back to the story, but here we go, right? So her message, unbelievable as they bring it. Go to Galilee. This can be so trusted. Now we jump back in, starting in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. The 11 disciples, not 12, right? Because Jesus had already died and risen. And at the end of that, Judas, feeling terrible about what he had done, took his own life. And so one of the disciples already gone. It says, now the 11 disciples, the 11 remaining, went to Galilee, to the place where Jesus had asked them to go. By the way, this wasn't a small request. Hey, tell the guys to go to Galilee was, hey, go on a 70-mile hike north. Like, it was not a short distance to go from Jerusalem all the way up to Galilee. And it says, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. We don't know which mountain that is, but one of the mountains there in Galilee. And just so you know, when it says mountain, maybe think more like Big Hill. It's more like big hills all over Galilee in that area. And so a taller one of these hills, and whichever one it is, and the 11 are there to go meet with him. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped. When they saw him, they were unbelievably in awe, jaw dropped, and they celebrated and worshiped. And it makes total sense, right? They see the King of Kings. He is alive. And more than just seeing him alive, they're seeing his glorified, perfected body. There's something different about how he looks, how he's able to communicate and walk and what he can do. I can imagine just the amount of joy and satisfaction on his face. Have you ever had one of those moments where you had a huge load to carry, whatever it was? And then when you got it done, how the relief felt on the backside. Imagine the relief of having to take the sin of the world on your shoulders. Behind him now, this joy, this celebration, this euphoria, victory over sin, victory over death, Jesus' glorified body, and he's standing in front of them. Notice it says that they worshiped him. And I just got to say, that needs to rock our world. That's a big deal. Like, imagine that you lost somebody that you know deeply and dearly. Maybe that's happened to you just recently in this past year or two, whatever. And imagine all of a sudden you see them again. They're alive. And you're stunned. You're in awe. You'd be running up, giving hugs. You'd be in tears like, it's so great to see you. But I would not be worshiping them. The step of worship is a massive statement. They are like, surely you are God Almighty. He had said a number of times to them, look, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise. And it says right in the Gospels when he says it, and they didn't get it. They did not understand. They weren't understanding, but now they're putting it together. He is alive. The promise he made is happening. He does have authority. He does have power. They are seeing him as King of Kings, and they are worshiping with all they've got. Man, this is a massive encounter with the living God. They are seeing him alive. They are stunned and in awe. And in the midst of being in this encounter moment with him, they move to a worship moment where they jaw dropped over how powerful he is, how amazing he is, how glorified he is, where they are trusting him with the world of their problems, being still before him and trusting, and ultimately letting any sin go, God, you take over. Man, this is a massive exalt moment. And then it says, but some doubted. Some were wrestling. Some were seeing a person in front of them alive. They might have even been like, I'm glad that he's alive. Is worship appropriate? Like they're beginning to ask, is this the God of the universe or is this just a great moment? And what do I even do with all of this? They're processing it through and trying to figure out what's happening. These are some of the 11 disciples wrestling with this as they're beginning to try to put together, is this the God of the universe? Do I give him my life and my worship? It says some doubted, like their own eyes were like, this seems impossible. What do I do with it? How do I make sense of it? It says, and Jesus came and said to them, because that's what Jesus does. Because when we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're in confusion and heartache, he draws in close. And he cares deeply, and he shares all that he is and rocks your world. Man, an encounter with your God in the middle of a world of swirl is an amazing moment. Ready? And all of God's people said, amen. Know this, our God drawing near, Jesus draws up to him and he says, all authority. How much authority? All authority, all power, all privilege, all rulership, all authority in heaven and on earth. Like there is nowhere a ruler over me. He's saying, I am King of Kings. I am placed over all of creation. Everything created, it's under me and my rule. He steps up to share with them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. As he steps up, you got to hear me on this. When you're hearing Jesus' voice, make sure you're seeing a joyful smile. Make sure you're hearing a tender tone. Make sure you're seeing somebody who's taking the concerned or the doubting, the questioning, and he's pulling them in and lifting them up as he's saying, listen, all authority is given to me. What you are seeing is real. I am the God of the universe. I am over all of creation. I am the one who will be King of Kings. It is me. He's welcoming them in to the greatness of who he is. This is a massive encounter experience. This is the disciples being stunned with who their God is on a mountaintop. This is a true mountaintop experience. And man, let's just say it this way. You don't have mountaintop experiences if you don't first go through valleys, right? Mountaintop experiences are on the backside of deep valleys where we're wrestling, where we're struggling, and as we're coming out, we're seeing our God as having the answer, and we are stunned with who he is. These guys are in awe, and they're on a mountaintop with the King of the universe revealing out that all authority on heaven and on earth is given to him. Notice given, meaning God the Father saying, hey, you have been the one who's been a part of creation. It was your spoken word, right? Colossians 1 says that Jesus created and he sustains the creation. Now the Father is saying, so you are over it all. All authority given, he is now King of Kings. This is a massive statement of encounter and exalt going on. Jesus welcoming them into who he is. You know, these disciples were struggling. They were devastated. They were wrestling with which way to go. And man, you may be wrestling through life. You may have some tough things going on physically or emotionally, job or with family, whatever it is, a loss of a loved one. And in the midst of it, in the midst of all the heartache, knowing this, that you can come to your God who is there with you, and he has the tender words and the right things to say as he takes time with you. And he loves you, and he provides into your life. Man, Jesus revealing out who he was, a massive encounter moment, and then calling them to the exalt moment as he says, all authority is mine. The right response is worship. The right response is for them to drop to their knees, to be really saying, God, I set down my sin. I set down my distrust. I trust you. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit filling them and God revealing out to them. And this is a huge encounter exalt moment. And we have the opportunity to have this kind of mountaintop experience each and every day as we open up God's word. As we take our valley of experience and we walk it before the King, as we recognize him for some facet of who he is, whatever you're reading in his word, and you take time to then take a deep breath and exalt him, to be in awe of all that he is, to be still and trusting him in the midst of it, to confess sin, set it aside, and be filled with the Spirit to exalt that King. Man, make sure that your every day is one of these days as you open up the word and say, Lord God, rock me with who you are, and I'm ready to worship you with all I've got. Hold nothing back. This is our invite. This is our privilege to the King who is over it all. And all of God's people said, man, simple question. Do you see Jesus as the one who has all authority? Do you worship the King who has conquered sin and conquered death and he is alive? Does he have control of your life? Are you saved? May we worship him and praise him with all we've got. Okay? Point number two. Follow. Follow Jesus and make disciples, teaching and baptizing. Follow Jesus and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, right? Like, because Jesus has just said, look, all authority is mine, because the worship is taking place in front of him, because there's laughter and there's celebration and there's just this awe going on, he's like, so here's the proper response. He says, go and make. Now, the first word sounds like a command in the English language, right? When we say go over there, that's a command form. But just so you know, in the Greek, it's actually in the ing form. It says, as you are going. Now, it's attached to a command, so it's fairly fair to make it kind of commanding structured. But it really does say, as you are going. This is not a command for you to pack all your stuff and leave wherever you're at. This is a command that you continue in Christ, and as you are going, wherever you are, as you follow with him, as you are going, ready, make disciples. And there's the command, make. That's the command we listen to. That's the command that brings this massive statement of the point of what the whole passage is there about. Make disciples. Bring people to be followers of Christ. He says, make disciples. What is a disciple? It is someone who knows who Jesus is, someone who trusts in who Jesus is, somebody who's following him and making it clear that he is a worshiper of him. More than that, maybe somebody that gives Jesus control of their life. You're in charge, God. Yes, I admit that I'm a sinner. Yes, I believe that you're risen. I believe you're alive. But more than that, I confess you as Lord. You are in charge of me. You have all authority over me, right? Make disciples. To be able to introduce people to Christ, to be able to help people grow in Christ and to teach them to submit their lives to Christ. That's making disciples, right? He's like, make disciples. Here's another way to say it. Build the church. Call together those who will follow him and be called out ones, celebrating him. Notice it says, make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Everybody say that's a big deal. Yeah, say it louder than that. Everybody say that's a big deal. Dude, it's a huge deal. Make disciples of all nations. You got to remember, he's saying this to 11 Jewish guys. And they've been really about making disciples in the Jewish world. That's kind of been their focus. Maybe here or there every once in a while a little bit, but mostly it's about the Jews. And Jesus is like, listen, from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, there will be representatives who will bow to me. You make followers of every nation. This is of the Jews and the Gentiles. Every representative people group, may it be brought to bear. In Acts 1, Jesus says to him, go to Jerusalem, the Jewish people, and Judea, even the Jewish people there, and then to Samaria and the uttermost parts, now breaking it out beyond to the disciples who will be called disciples from the Gentile nations. Man, this is a huge deal that the world will be called to follow Jesus. This is the beginning of him being Messiah King forever over all the nations. And he says, yes, make disciples of all nations. Make sure this is fulfilled. And then he gives two ing words on how to make disciples, okay? These two words tell us how, right? So the first word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the second, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So the first, baptizing. Why baptizing? Well, baptizing was something that was done in the Jewish culture there. And what baptizing did is it used water, and there was kind of an immersion element that would take place going down in and coming up out of. And that tended to imply that you were following whatever you were talking about there. Usually you were agreeing to be following the teaching of a person and you were along with them. So for example, you saw when John the Baptist was talking about this righteousness that was coming in the kingdom, and there were people that were baptized into the following of John the Baptist. Baptism was kind of a regular thing that took place. It was a way of saying, look, here's the bottom line. I'm a part of that. I'm following him. I'm following the teaching. I'm with him. So to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ is saying, I follow Jesus Christ. I agree that he is King of Kings. He has all authority, and he has all authority over me. To be baptized is to say, I'm letting him have charge in my life, and I'm letting the world see it. I'm showing it. Yes, I am following him. It's an agreement. It's a commitment. It's an identity with. You see us do the baptism and immersion, right? As you go down in the water, like down into death with Christ, up into new life as this meaningful moment. But baptism was used in a number of ways to say I'm following a teaching in some way, all right? We don't do a lot of baptism in our general culture, right? The one time you hear about baptism is in the church, right? You don't talk about it anywhere else. If March Madness coming up here and somebody's like, hey, man, Georgetown is going to be going all the way this year. I don't know if they are or not, but I'm just saying that. Georgetown is going to be going all the way. Are you with them? Are you going to be following me? You're like, oh, no, dude, I was baptized at the U of I. I can't follow that, right? That would be the equivalent if we started to have this importance of what we follow, who we follow, where our allegiance is, and we use the word baptism accordingly. That's what it's all about. So when we go after baptism, we're simply saying this: I have an allegiance with Jesus Christ. I am following him. I am all in with him. And man, please hear me. Some would say, well, if baptism isn't really in the culture, then why do we do it at all? Because we don't change God's word. And all of God's people said, let's even make that louder. And all of God's people said, yeah, man, we don't change God's word. He says, do it by baptizing. Show physically, demonstrably, you are with Jesus. You are following Jesus. You are his. Man, that's a calling to the church. May we go after it with all we've got. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity being mentioned, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is one God. We are baptized into one God, but the name of Jesus Christ, that is where our hope is. Him dying and rising, yes, we confess him as Lord. That's actually what baptism is all about. I am saved. Everybody say, already saved. I am saved. I believe he is risen. I confess him as Lord. Now I go in the tub and make it public. I'm following Jesus. I follow his teaching. I follow his commands. I'm aligned with him. You become a light for Jesus Christ in this world. Baptism, that's what it's all about. It's us showing our allegiance to Christ. He then says, not just baptizing, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching, like revealing something you may not know, and then repeating it, repeating it, repeating it until you get it, right? And that's a lot of what church is about, us going through topic and truth, saying and then re-saying and re-saying so we can get it. Teaching, notice it says, teaching to observe all that I have commanded. How much? All of it. May we grasp all of what God is saying and may we go after. May we encounter him in his word. May we exalt him, worship him, praise him, and then may we step out and engage as we go after truly doing what he says, observing all that I have commanded. Yes, to abide with him and draw life from him, right? Yes, to be able to pray to him and talk to him, communicate with him. Yes, to be able to obey him in every front, listening to his word, and ultimately, yes, to love along the way. May we follow him in all that he's saying. And here today in this passage, very specifically, being baptized, making it clear that I am standing with Jesus Christ, I am saved. He says, yeah, this is the way you build the church, baptizing and teaching. By the way, have you ever noticed what we do on Sunday services around here? We do a lot of teaching and baptizing. That's what goes on inside. Why? Because that's what this is calling us to do. This passage is called the Great Commission. This is what we as the church are called to be and to go after. So we go after it, and we don't change any words in it, and we follow with God, and we obey him with all we've got. And all of God's people said, okay, huge call out. He says, and behold, and when we see the word behold, we say, yeah, check this out. Look at this is what it means. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. Like, know this, you are not alone. Your God has conquered death and conquered sin, but he didn't become a king. He's not like, hey, I'm gonna be king over here. You just stand for me over there. Not that. Man, in the midst of your daily struggle, your God is right there with you. So yes, physically, we have Jesus, kind of the statement of ascended into the heavens, and he has his glorified body, sort of, but being God Almighty, he is present everywhere. Jesus right there with you, and the Spirit present with you. You are not alone. Hear me on this. In the midst of your struggle, Jesus saying, I am right here with you. As you go to tell the Gentile nations about me and my kingship, I am right here with you. As you take a stand for me and be a light in this world saying, I follow Jesus, I am with you. You are not alone. All the way to the end of the age. Man, I cannot wait till we get home to glory. And right now, the presence of Jesus with us and us experiencing this spiritual moment of his presence here and the peace that comes and the healing that comes and all of those things are awesome. But when we get to heaven and there is no more sin and no more pain and no more heartache and we see him in his kingship, man, it's going to be amazing. Are we ready to take our stand with Jesus right here and right now? Are we ready to be a church on fire? That's the call out. Very specifically, we see the call here, baptizing. Man, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Like, have you believed that he is risen from the dead? You admit you're a sinner, you believe he's risen, and you even take the next step, and I confess you as Lord, you're in charge. Your authority over my life, you're in charge. Man, that's saved. Are you saved? Have you given your life to him? Next question. So after being saved, have you then said, time to be baptized? Have you been baptized? Making it clear that you are already saved. I am following Jesus Christ. I am with him. Have you been saved and afterwards baptized? And if not, man, then next week is for you.